As you have noticed by now, we are not basing our sermon or study in one particular passage. So, like last Sunday and the Sunday before, we will continue through a series of passages around this particular theme. And for tonight, we cover that part of the Apostles' Creed that speaks of Jesus' resurrection, of Jesus' ascension, of Jesus' enthroning, as well as Jesus' return to judge the living and the dead. We know from the gospel record that Jesus did not remain dead. He rose on the third day and continues to live as such forever. He could not be detained by death, as Peter mentioned in his first sermon. That's the reading from the Acts of the Apostles that we had this evening. As with his death, his resurrection serves a number of purposes. And I'm not quoting all the purposes that the resurrection of Jesus could point us to, but I'm highlighting here only three purposes with regards to resurrection. Well, his resurrection, it fulfills prophecies about the Messiah, therefore authenticating Jesus as such, the true Christ, the true Messiah, and no other. Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11, which is quoted in the passage in Acts 2. In special verse 10, it reads, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol," or to Hades in the New Testament translation, "or let your Holy One see corruption." Because the Anointed One, the Chosen One, the Anointed King has that special status in the sight of God the Father. It fulfills prophecies about the Messiah. Second, it shows the reality of the new humanity in him, in Christ, since the promise is not only that the Messiah will rise, that the Messiah will be raised from the dead, but also that all those who believe in him will experience, will go through the same resurrection process in the last day. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20 reads, "But in fact Christ has been risen from the dead, the first fruits, the forerunner, if you like, of those who have fallen asleep. He is the first, but there are many others who will follow through in the same fashion." Third, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a sign that God has determined a day when he will come and judge the world through Jesus Christ, his chosen one, his Messiah. And we read that in Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Paul is speaking in Athens, and he gets to a point in his speech or sermon when he says, "Because he, God, he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." So three purposes here about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It fulfills the prophecies about the Messiah. It shows us the reality of the new humanity when we will endure, we will experience the same resurrection as he has. And it is a sign that God has determined a day when he, the risen Christ, will come to judge the living and the dead. When Jesus rose from the dead, it was a sign of victory, a confirmation of all the promises of the gospel, their infallible promise of forgiveness and eternal life. In 1 Corinthians, Paul uses the expression "according to Scripture" in chapter 15. The things that happened to Jesus, resurrection included, they happened according to Scripture to make this point. If the cross and his death were the lowest point of his humiliation, we touched upon that last Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus was the beginning of his exaltation. Now, after all the suffering and pain, the way is upwards to the throne. Paul mentions that route in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to verse 9. After describing Jesus' humiliation and death on the cross, Paul continues, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above all or every name. So we have this sequence of facts about Jesus that we believe on. We believe on his incarnation. We believe on his death and the purpose it served for our salvation. We believe in his resurrection. We believe in his ascension, as the Bible states. We believe in his reign, that he is the king right now in his throne in heaven. And we believe in his return to judge the living and the dead. Resurrection, as we can see, is pivotal in moving from humiliation to exaltation. So the next step after resurrection is ascension. On the third day he rose again, says the creed, and he ascended into heaven. Peter, back to his sermon in Acts chapter 2, mentions that Jesus was exalted by returning to the Father and being given a seat at his right hand. He argues that by quoting from Psalm 110 and saying that it could not refer to King David, who probably wrote that psalm, or that psalm was written with King David in mind, because King David remained dead. Psalm 110:1 reads, "The Lord says to my Lord," the Hebrew here is Yahweh, the name God revealed in order to establish a covenant with the people of Israel after they were set free from Egyptian bondage. "The Lord says to my Lord," and the word here is Adonai, which is a general word that could be addressed to a king, but also is so frequently addressed to God himself. So some people might say, is God speaking to himself here? That doesn't seem to be the case. But God is speaking to his anointed king. And this king is not David. This king is his son, as we see the fulfillment of these promises in the New Testament. "What does the Lord say to my Lord? Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." And Peter quotes this and applies this passage and its fulfillment to Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 1, we have the description of Jesus Christ's ascension after having given instruction to his disciples for a period of 40 days. He then ascends into heaven. Whereas he came into the world as a human being conceived in Mary by the Spirit, concealing much of his divine aspect and nature, he leaves the world as the divine Son of God. Acts 1:9 reads, "He was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight." And his ascension is also a sign of the manner by which he is coming back. If you just read a little bit further in Acts 1, when the disciples are instructed by unknown men who tell them, well, stop looking upwards. The same way that he went up to heaven, he is coming, meaning, well, you have work to do here. So stop, you know, gazing up into the clouds. Let's go and carry on with the mission he has assigned you to do. So it was not mere physical ascension, but it has another meaning. It was the continuation of a process that will end up with him on his throne with the promise of return. Once ascended in heaven, Daniel's vision in his chapter 7 is fulfilled as the Son of Man is given dominion, glory, and kingdom with the outcome of all nations serving him. Him, the Son of Man, not simply him, the Ancient of Days, in that prophecy. That's the kind of vision John, the Apostle, has during his exile in the island of Patmos. And the register of his visions are in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 9 to verse 20, we see Jesus in glory displaying divine qualities like eternity. He is the first and the last, proclaiming his victory over death and in full control over his church worldwide. In Revelation chapter 5, Jesus is described as the Lamb who was slain, but now lives forever. He is addressed with praise that only God can receive in chapter 5, verse 12. And I quote it, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." He's not being addressed as just the most important person in heaven below God. He is being addressed as the divine Son of Man, the divine Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And also chapter 5 in Revelation, verse 13, we read, "To him who sits on the throne, the Father, and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And verse 14, those who were standing there, they bowed down and they worshipped him. So, as the exalted king, Jesus will reign until all his enemies are subjected to him, as it is described in Psalm 110, verse 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is a chapter that majors in the theme of the resurrection, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25, this is what we read, "For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." We have already mentioned how his enemies will be like a footstool for him in Psalm 110, or how regardless of allegiance to him or not, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord in Philippians chapter 2. The extent of his kingdom, therefore, is universal. He reigns over his church, but also he reigns over all those who are not his church. It's universal and it's also eternal because he's the first and the last. He reigns, never ends. As for his return for judging the nations, that is well attested by Jesus himself and by his resurrection as predicted by him in the Gospels. And there's a particular section of the Gospels that we have been studying recently, Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus spends a good amount of time telling his disciples about his return. He comes as the exalted King of Kings. No one will avoid that day. Since his resurrection is the first fruits, the beginning, his people will rise to eternal life, and his enemies will rise for eternal condemnation. Something that Daniel, in chapter 12, touches upon. What can we conclude about Jesus in his exalted state so far? We can say that his power is irresistible. We can say that his glory is incomparable. And of course, we can say that his promises are unbreakable. They are being fulfilled. Many of them have already been fulfilled, one of which is that of his resurrection and his enthronement in heaven. So, for us to consider here as we bring things to a conclusion here, and we'll try to wrap it up in four, hopefully, simple and straightforward statements. First one, by believing in Christ, the exalted King, believers are able to withstand the pressure upon them by the powers of darkness still at work in the world today. It does not mean that he is not reigning today. It just means that he is moving on with his plan to bring to himself all his elect people in all times and from all places until the last one of them is home. The devil can't do anything about it. Even if he prowls around like a lion trying to devour us, he is not the king and supreme ruler. Jesus is. And it gives us a great sense of comfort when we feel like with our backs, you know, pressed against a wall, by the way the world treats us, by the way the world sees us, by the way the world tries to shape and to mold us into its own likeness and image. Second, by believing in Christ, the exalted King, we find much needed comfort in times of mourning, when parting company with dear fellow believers. He is the resurrection and the life in John chapter 11. He was dead, but now he is alive forevermore. Statements you find in the book of Revelation as well as the four Gospels state so clearly through the eyes of those who witness there very fresh firsthand. He is the one who says in Matthew chapter 25 verse 23, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Resurrection brings us confidence against opposition. Resurrection brings us, sorry, the exaltation of Jesus Christ brings us confidence when facing opposition. It brings us comfort when facing tragedies and loss. Third, by believing in Christ the exalted King, we acknowledge him as the supreme ruler of all his church's affairs. It is very easy to mistake the church as if it is our little kingdom. The church belongs to the King of Kings, serves him, and lives to give glory to him and no other. I'm drawing this from that vision of Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1, where the church is symbolized as standing around him, and right in the middle, there he is, reigning, glorious, exalted, and in control of his own church's affairs. So, the church belongs to him, serves him, and lives to give glory to him and no other. So, like the 24 elders and the four living creatures in the book of Revelation, we are called to bow down before him and worship him. And finally, so far we focused on his kingship, his honor and status as the King and ruler of the whole universe. The prize that was given to him since he decided to humiliate himself, and God now exalts him and gives him a throne, his right hand, in order for him to control, to govern, and to rule over all nations in all times. But we have to remember that the exaltation of Jesus Christ does not point just to his kingship, power, and authority. And we should not forget his priestly role as well. He is our high priest and advocate who intercedes for us, keeping perfectly our fellowship with our Father as well as with one another. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, not reading the whole of the two verses, just bits of it, but this is what we read in that passage. "We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation," that big word we dealt with last Sunday. "He is the propitiation for our sins." Jesus, he is exalted. He reigns above all else. He once suffered for us all, and now he has collected, he has received all the rewards that entailed. He humiliated himself to the point of death, and death on the cross. And God, by his power and authority, called him out of the dead. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He's seated on the right hand of God's majesty. And he is coming to judge the living and the dead. If we are Christians, we say to those words, "I believe." Do you believe? It's a mark of right understanding of Christian doctrine, teaching, of Christian message, when we say that I believe in Jesus Christ. And particularly for this night, when we say, I believe in Jesus Christ, who on the third day rose again, ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come to judge the living and the dead. Let us pray. Thank you, God and Father, for the gospel. Because to know that Christ rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, is seated at your right hand of majesty, and is coming to judge the living and the dead, these are good news. It gives us confidence, it gives us comfort, and it gives us motivation to serve him more and more, because he is our resurrection and our life, our great high priest, who is sharing with us his kingdom, and who will reign and rule forever and ever. Amen.